It's Colossians chapter 3, starting to read at verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
I like the bit in that little video where, just having done the graft and all the work in the kitchen and all the hoovering and so on, it gets to Sunday and there's just a little moment where there's just a... Did you catch it? Just that little... If you ever go past the entertainer in the Orchard Centre and look at their opening hours, you'll see that when it gets to Sunday, it says we're closed so that our staff can spend time with their friends and family, or something to that effect. Christian ethos behind the company, and they don't open on a Sunday. But that thought that actually Sunday's a different day, a day to have those moments of gathered church, where we can come and sit with each other, where we can sing praise together, where we can catch up with each other's lives, where we can be family together. And yet, having come together as gathered church, we're then to go out on all the dots that have come together to form that little nucleus together, are to recognize that the worship goes out into the whole of life, and those dots that were clustered together go out into all the world, into Didcot, into Reading, into Milton Park, into Culham, into Oxford, into London. We are, as believers, to have a new identity in which we are to shine with every day of our lives. I wonder what it would be if we said to someone, what's a Christian supposed to be like then? You know, whether we spoke to someone at work and said, what's a Christian supposed to be like? I wonder whether they'd have some sort of a picture, maybe from media or something, of someone kind of going around and whistling Shine Jesus Shine as they sort of go round the office. That sort of thought that there's something just slightly different about them, and brackets slightly weird. Or do they see people who are believers as having a difference in them that actually makes a difference to every day they live? Makes a difference into the way that they speak the words they speak. A difference in the interactions with their neighbours and colleagues. Interactions that mean that when someone is struggling, there is a recognition that actually this person who is a believer, this person who is a Jesus follower, is someone that people can turn to because they know that there's going to be love and care. Those dots going out into all the world, shining every day, every moment of every day. This is the pinnacle, this is the ideal that we are called to, with God's Spirit within us, making a difference, not just on Sundays, but on Wednesday mornings too. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Worship transforms our everyday actions. As God's chosen ones, ambassadors. If tomorrow at London Paddington Station at 7:48 there is a cleaner who has worked the night shift and is feeling fed up, they're feeling undervalued, they're feeling that as they try and pull up that bit of chewing gum from the sink that clearly shouldn't have been spat there, or from the urinal, that didn't take much effort to just take out and put in a bin, but someone didn't be bothered. And as they had at 3 o'clock in the morning to put on their gloves and to reach down and pick up that bit of chewing gum that was just discarded because someone couldn't really care less, as they had to degrade themselves and do that for us. And then as they shuffle around and as they clean out the toilet and it's not pleasant, and they get their mop and they think, I did this yesterday and it looked nice and now look at it. And as they walk out and they see actually there's some graffiti on the wall, and they think, okay, I better try and get that off somehow. And then people push past them and they ignore that person. Hour after hour, no one speaks to them. Because they're a cleaner. Why would you bother? You're in a rush. You're going to the toilet. You haven't got time. Don't realize that actually for the last 5 hours they've been engaged in this activity. And they're feeling that they've just actually had enough. They've had enough of feeling undervalued. They've had enough of feeling less than human. They've had enough of feeling that just because they speak perhaps in a different language that they're not to be accepted in the same way. They've had enough of it. Because they know they're more than that. They know deep within inside them that there is something that is making them to be precious and human. And they've had enough. And it's 7:48 and they're coming to the end of their shift. And you've just arrived at London Paddington. As God's chosen ones. As his ambassadors. As the ones who are called to live out life in a way that shows a difference to people, that points them to a saviour. What are we going to do when we see them? Are we too just going to shuffle past? How much would it take for us to look them in the eye and say, thank you. Thank you. Looks nice and clean in here. As God's chosen ones, ambassadors. In the Broadway, on Wednesday morning, as you go past, is there going to be someone sitting on the bench, just by the phone box there? Are they going to be sitting there quietly with their head down? You think, oh, they're probably just texting someone or just having a break. Are we going to take time to look? To look at their body language, to look at their shoulders, just to spend a time, just a moment to reflect and say, actually, I think they're crying. Are we going to walk on by, or are we going to take the opportunity and the vulnerability and the possible threat? We need to be careful, perhaps, but to sit down next to them and say, you okay? Anything I can do? Maybe no. It may be no, no, it's fine, I'm okay. Or it may be that actually yes. Yes, I've been sitting here in the cold and the loneliness for quite some minutes, feeling that no one cares, feeling that I have no idea how I'm going to get through this afternoon, feeling that I just wish one person would acknowledge something of my pain. As God's chosen ones, ambassadors. If we're at college on Thursday and someone is there and we know it's getting towards deadline time, end of term, pressures of exams, pressures of deadlines and essay writing, are we going to notice the person who is stressed out? Are we going to notice because they're there looking stressed? Or, let's move up to intermediate or advanced level, are we going to notice because they're not there? Are we going to notice because actually we realise that, haven't seen them actually for a couple of days now. They should be in the lecture. Are we going to take the time to contact them and put a text in? Just a one-liner. Haven't seen you today. Hope you're keeping okay. Give me a buzz if you want. As God's chosen ones, ambassadors. If not us, then who? Who is God going to use to be his hands and his feet and his mouth in our world if it's not us? Who is God who in the form of Jesus spent his time engaging with people, reaching out to people, looking out for people, being there with people? If he who modeled such love and such care, such compassion, such hope, if not us as God's chosen ones, then how is God going to be demonstrated in this world? We have a new identity as believers, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Not just when it's easy. Compassion when we're under pressure and stressed. Kindness when it's time-consuming. Humility when that may mean that we get no personal credit. Meekness when that could be seen as weakness and a potential for exploitation. Patience when we're tired and ratty. Bear with each other. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. That's really hard, isn't it? Because when we are called to that place of forgiveness, it's normally because someone has done something against us that has offended us. Someone has done something which either intentionally or unintentionally we see as being wrong. That's why we're feeling offended. That's why we're feeling that there's the need for forgiveness. So forgiveness always starts at that place of being hard. Forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. And in those words, we find a key to recognizing that actually, as we look to what Jesus has done for us when we were far from him, so it's through that spectrum, through that focus, that we can start to look out into a world where others offend us, where people upset us, and there's the opportunity for forgiveness. There's an inspiration, there's a source, there's the opportunity to say, because I have been forgiven, I know what it means. I know what it means, actually, therefore, to forgive others. A bit similar to that, we love because we were first loved. Jesus first loved us. And so we can go on to love others. We can forgive because we were first forgiven. And so we can go on to forgive others. Bear with each other. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Read that word, must, this week. And just as I read that, I thought, that's a strong word, isn't it? Don't think I'd ever noticed before the strength of that phrase. So you also must forgive. Verse 14. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all, this is the centrality of love. This is the number one place. Above all, clothe yourselves with love. Binds everything together in perfect harmony. I don't know if you like roast dinners. Sometimes it's hard for me to choose whether roast lamb or roast beef. I'm not sure. I love them all. But maybe vegetarians and you're there and for you it's cauliflowers and carrots and nut roasts, whatever it is. But it's there on the plate. And as you're sitting there with it, you think, actually, what is it that holds this together? Can I propose, and this is not a doctoral thesis, but I'm going to propose that gravy is what holds it together. Is that fair? Yeah? Getting some yeses? You can have all the items on the plate, but if I've got a roast dinner without gravy, I feel hard done by. I shouldn't, I'm sorry. But it's what sort of binds it all together. It's what makes it, instead of just a piece of meat and a cauliflower and a bit of broccoli and whatever that thing is that's sort of yellowish colour, Swede, pumpkin, I don't know. Gravy binds it all together, where now I've got a meal. Gravy binds it all together. All the pieces come together as one. And the Bible says that love binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 Corinthians talks about the fact that we can do all sorts of things. We can shout about things. We can sort of shout our praise. We can sing our songs. Actually, if we don't have love, we're nothing. The challenge for us at work and in our neighbourhoods and in our communities and in our clubs is, do people see love in us? Do people see love in me when I'm tired and I've got too much to do? Do people see love? Because if they don't see love in me, if they don't see love in you, in us, then what do they see of God? God is love. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And what are the results? Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. Peace. What a wonderful place to be called to. As we think about this on Remembrance Sunday, that we are called to be a people of peace. As we offer the whole of our lives with all of the struggle, with all of the complexity, with all of the unanswered questions, all of the things in the diary, as we bring them to God and say, God, look, you know I'm human. You know I try and live for you. Would you please fill me with your spirit so that when I'm struggling, when I'm just running on empty, it's your Holy Spirit that is what comes out of me when I'm nudged. That's what flows out. That's who flows out, your Holy Spirit. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. Peace and unity. And be thankful. Be thankful. When, in about 1986, I went to Berlin. It was at a time when East and West Berlin were two separate areas, and the Berlin Wall was still there. And I had the opportunity to go on a coach through Checkpoint Charlie, and with my passport and various paperwork and so on. And at the time, I was in my teens, and I still remember the look of the guard who came. I guess, you know, I've been used to going through passport controls at airports and so on. But as I looked at this person, he looked at me. Shut the passport and gave it back. Not a flicker, not a glimmer. This is to a teenage boy who's going through Checkpoint Charlie and was somewhat nervous. Not a flicker of any warmth there. And it just kind of like... And then you drove through and you saw the contrasts. The wall, the barrier, the hostility. And in that moment of just having that look from the guard who went round under the coach just making sure it was all secure and so on, there was nothing of love, nothing of unity, nothing of compassion. Now, maybe other days he expressed it, but on that day I didn't feel it. As we celebrate 30 years of the wall coming down, 1989, just a few years after that, as we think of that wall coming down, so what does that symbolize? It symbolizes a new opportunity for relationship, a new opportunity that where there has been hostility and coldness, actually there can start to become warmth, there can start to become relationship together, a new way of working together collaboratively. And as we think of that wall coming down 30 years ago and all the hope that that brought and that jubilation on that day, back in 1989, so let's think about that curtain in the temple that was torn in two from top to bottom on the day when Christ died on the cross. We think of the symbol of it falling away and all the hostility, all the resentment, all the broken relationship between mankind, humankind, and God being broken in two. And suddenly there is the opportunity for a right relationship with God again. There is restoration. There is forgiveness in Christ. There is hope. Desmond Doss was born in Lynchburg, Virginia, in February 1919. He grew up in a family where Sabbath keeping and non-violence was a way of life. And before the outbreak of World War II, he was employed as a joiner at a shipyard in Virginia. He entered military service, and despite being offered a deferment for his shipyard work, on April 1st, 1942, he found himself at Camp Lee in Virginia. He was sent to Fort Jackson in South Carolina for training with the reactivated 77th Infantry Division. Doss refused to kill an enemy soldier. Desmond Doss refused to carry a weapon into combat because of his personal belief. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. He was, having been drafted in, ostracized by his fellow soldiers for his pacifist stance. He consequently became a medic, and he was assigned to the 2nd Platoon, Company B, 1st Battalion. He served alongside some incredibly brave men and women. They were there, and they were there as part of an army. He was there as a medic, and he earned respect and adoration for his bravery, for his selflessness, for his compassion. He was willing to risk his life, and he went through the battles without firing a single shot. While he was serving with his platoon in 1944 on Guam and the Philippines, he was awarded 2 Bronze Star medals for exceptional valor in aiding wounded soldiers under fire. During the Battle of Okinawa, it's estimated that he saved 75 wounded infantrymen on top of an area known by the 96th Division as the Meda Escarpment or Hacksaw Ridge. Doss was wounded 4 times in Okinawa. He was evacuated in May 1945 aboard the ship, the USS Mercy, a very appropriately named ship. He suffered a left arm fracture from a sniper's bullet. At one point, he had 17 pieces of shrapnel embedded in his body, and he was awarded the Medal of Honor for his actions in Okinawa. You may think that story sounds a little bit familiar. If you'd like to know more about it, if you'd like to watch about it, then the film that was released by Hollywood fairly recently was Hacksaw Ridge, based on a true story of someone who was willing to go through the pain and suffering of standing alongside others, putting his life at risk in order that he could show kindness, mercy, and the opportunity for service. He saved many, many lives. For many of us, thankfully, we're not going to have that situation of being called into a position of military warfare. But we all do have a front line. It's our workplace. It's our neighborhood. It's our community. How are we going to serve our commanding officer there? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to live lives that truly make a difference to others. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for those times when we don't get it right. But we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity and we have the power to do so by your Spirit within us. Lord, as we look to you more and more, as we allow our lives to be shaped more and more by the person and character and the Spirit of Jesus, so we pray that your life, your light, your hope, your peace, and your mercy would be spread around throughout this world. In Jesus' name, amen.